Good morning. Let me invite you again to take your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6 this morning. And appreciate again the opportunity to be here and to be on campus and open up God's Word and trust that He will use it this morning. Yesterday we looked at the issue of facing the future wisely, that all of us are going into a future which we cannot know and cannot control. So we need to have wisdom about that, which I suggested was to face it humbly and submissively, carefully and prayerfully. And one of the parts of the future that I'm certain that will affect all of you and inevitably will be one of the greatest challenges you have as you go into your future is how you live in this world in which we live with its cares and opportunities. The kind of pressure that living in this world puts on you in terms of its resources and the kind of hold they might have on your life. Whether, in fact, you will live in this world as someone, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, whose ultimate home is beyond this world, or whether you will live in this world as if this world is your home. And how we get and use riches or money or material things has an enormous impact on how we live our lives and whether from this point in your life until it ends, either Lord comes or you go to be with Him, whether your life will be one that God would look at and say has been a wise life, a life of genuine stewardship before Him. But that's not a new problem. I mean, it's a problem that has always affected humans in this world, and certainly was one that was a threat to the early church, because the Apostle Paul addresses that here in the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy. I'd like us to look at three verses near the end of the chapter, verses 17 through 19, if you would follow along as I read, please. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So here Paul, at the end of his letter, first letter to Timothy, talks to Timothy about what Timothy is to say to the believers that he's trying to help. And he's to give them a charge, a command, an instruction about what I would say the danger and duty of riches. And so this morning, I'd like us to look at these three verses and see three truths that I hope will help our view and relationship to material things, so that as we go into the future, we live the way God wants us to, rather than progressively burdening and burying our lives under material things, so that we cannot live the way God wants us to. The first truth, beginning in verse 17, is that riches must not replace God. Riches must not replace God. Look what Paul says there. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. So Paul says to Timothy, give them a warning, charge them, exhort them, lay out for them the reality that riches have a tendency, potentially, to produce a false kind of conceit in your life. That's what he means by that those who are rich, that have goods in this world, that they not be high-minded. The word he chooses there is a word that means arrogant or haughty or conceited. The reality that he's talking about, we see all around us. We live in a world where if people have certain things, they can start to think that they're better than other people who don't have them. If they wear certain clothes, if they drive certain cars, if they live in a certain kind of house, if they're able to enjoy certain experiences because they have material things, they can start to benchmark their life as being better than people who don't have those things, who don't do those things, who don't wear or drive or live in those kinds of things. That if they have goods, they might become proud. conceited about it because they consider themselves to be superior to those who don't have it. I mean, really, again, it's a common human problem. You might recall in the Gospels, Jesus is confronted by a brother who wants to get his portion of things from his brother. And he says to Jesus, tell him to deal with this. And Jesus ends up telling a parable, but he says he did it so that we would not think that our life consists in the abundance of our possessions. What Jesus is saying is it's possible for us to measure our life, to benchmark it by what we have, and therefore think our life is better because we have it, and that better always means our measuring stick is in comparison to somebody else. And so it can produce an arrogance, a haughtiness, a kind of subtle pride that looks down at other people because they don't have what we have. Paul warns us about that kind of a false conceit. And really, that problem of arrogance is sort of the fruit of a root that is really that we come to believe that we're the source of what we have. You know, if I have things that were given to me, that doesn't make me better than somebody else. So the arrogance is that we start to believe that what we have is actually the product of our ability and making. But remember what the scriptures say? Paul said to the Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not? I mean, the reality of it is, you and I live in a world, we might think we're not rich in this world, but if you've ever been to other parts of the world, you know you and I have an abundance. And it is God's providence that has put us in a place where, for instance, I mean, the first time this really crashed home was when I was in East Africa and I was talking about the economic reality of it, and I learned that what an average man earned in a month was less than my teenage son was making with his paper route. That was his whole income. And my son was actually making more than that in 1 week. And we wouldn't consider ourselves rich because we live in a world where what my son was making his paper out was nothing compared to people who really have stuff. But it's easy for us to think in a world of affluence that what we have makes us special and we achieve it, we earn it, we get it, and we become arrogant about it. And that arrogance is rooted in the fact that we don't recognize that what we have has come from God. And even if you are productive and work hard and accomplish things, your very ability to do that has come from God. That there's no ability in you to sustain yourself. Moses had to say to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 8, it is He who is giving you the power to make wealth. That is, they need to be reminded that if they were able to achieve anything, it was only because God gave them the ability to do it. And while, for instance, yesterday we saw the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, and I urge you to plan and be careful, work hard, don't forget that the very ability to rise up out of your bed to pursue that job was given to you. You don't have the power to sustain your life. You don't have the ability to maintain your health. You didn't place yourself on this part of the planet. God did. And so never become conceited about the opportunities and resources that you have. Guard against that. Notice in verse 17, he uses this phrase, nor to trust in uncertain riches. And what Paul's warning about here is that it's possible that riches could replace God by giving us a false confidence. That is, because we have resources. We begin to think that our security is in those resources. We begin to think that they are what will take care of us. We'll be able to handle the future because we have the resources that we need to handle the future. And subtly, our trust shifts away from God. Our confidence and dependence is no longer on God. It's on what we have in our pocket or in our bank account or what we have in our portfolio or what we have in the capability to make and earn money. And all of a sudden, our trust is in riches rather than in God. We're banking on ourselves and our goods instead of the God who is in control of everything. And I believe what Paul is talking about here, not trusting in uncertain riches, sits right alongside of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 when he said, you cannot serve two masters. And he was talking about that either you will serve God or you'll serve mammon. That is, one of those two will be the object of your devotion. One of those two will be the source of your confidence and commitment. You will either live with exclusive devotion to God and dependence on God, or you will begin to live in devotion to material things and dependence on them. And Paul is telling Timothy, warn these believers at Ephesus that they better not trust in riches, because there's a word he uses to describe those riches. Look at the text of Scripture in verse 17. Trust in uncertain riches. That is, they may provide security. I mean, who in this room as a student would choose to live in a position where you don't know where the next bill is going to be paid or a position where you know it's covered? I mean, we naturally would gravitate toward the position where we know it's covered. I mean, next month is covered. Next year's covered. We'd rather live there, but we can't begin to trust in that certainty because of what we talked about yesterday. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. I mean, if the security in our life is built on the fact that we have accumulated resources or we have certainty in our riches, it can be gone like that. And our life ultimately will be insecure rather than secure, because the Scriptures are clear what can happen to them. Remember Matthew 6? You know this text. Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasure. Don't lay it up on earth where moth and rust can corrupt, where thieves can break through and steal. So if we have our riches and they're set up there, they are never outside the reach of problems. They can be eaten away. They can be taken away. There's no guarantee. There's no ultimate life lock system that will keep it from being stolen from you, that will keep it from rotting away. Jesus says, don't lay up your treasure there. That parable I mentioned earlier where Jesus responds to the question of his brother, he tells the parable that we call the rich fool. The man who went out, gathered everything and said, I'll tear down my barns, build bigger ones, and I'll eat, drink, and be merry. And then Jesus says, you fool, this night your life shall be required of you. So here's the flip side of the problem. Not only can the things that we have be taken away from us, we can be taken away from them. We spend our whole life gathering, accumulating, thinking that now we're gonna spend the end of our life enjoying all the stuff that we've piled up, and boom, our life is gone. Because you can't hold on to them. You can't make certain that nothing can be taken away. You can't make certain that you will be here to enjoy all of those things that you've lived for. There's that kind of uncertainty to it. I remember reading years ago a story about a guy who was a preacher who traveled across the country, and I don't understand how he did this, but he forgot his suit. And he got to New York City and he decided he was going to go get a suit, and he went to a secondhand shop and found the suit, and just before he bought it, he was looking for the cheapest thing that would be appropriate for the event. the person said to him, now I just need to tell you, this is a suit that was on a corpse. It was designed for burials. And the guy said, I don't care who wore it before. So he got the suit, took it home, went to put it on, and that evening went to go put his hand in the pocket, and the pockets were all sewn up. And he couldn't, what's going on with this suit? And then it occurred to him, no corpse ever needed a pocket to carry anything. They wouldn't make the suit to hold that because dead people don't carry things with them. And the reality of it is that you and I have to live like that. That we cannot live in such a way that we think everything that we're working for and accumulating is something that we'll be able to hang on and carry with us through the veil of death. There are no U-Haul trailers and funeral processions. It's not going with us. So we can never let those riches replace God. We can never let them subtly move our confidence away from God so that we now think more of ourselves than we ought to think, high-minded, and put trust in something that's uncertain and can be taken away. Notice again the text, because here at the end of verse 17, he gives us a second truth that's important and recognize, and that is that riches come from God. Verse 17 says, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Paul does not want them to adopt an attitude that says, okay, so if riches can't replace God, then let's just completely have an attitude toward them of hatred and animosity. Let's reject them completely. That's not where Paul wants us to think. In if I could put it this way, in our sort of theology of material possessions, that's not the way the pendulum's supposed to swing. We're supposed to recognize, first of all, the text says that God actually is the source of those things. God provides them for us. He gives us all things richly, generously. So you're here and you are enjoying really in many ways a kind of existence that by the world standards is rich. You have, to use 1 Timothy 6, you have more than just food and covering. Okay, might not be much more, but you do. You're enjoying those things. Those things have come to you from God generously. They're an act of His grace to us. It's a kindness of God. And we have to guard against sometimes the error on one side is the kind of hedonism that lives for pleasure and therefore embraces materialism in a way that thinks all of life is made up of what we have and can enjoy. And sometimes Bible-believing Christians who recognize the danger of that swing the pendulum over to the point of saying, no, pleasure and material things are inherently bad. So the good life, the spiritual life, the life that really counts is a life that renounces all of that and lives a sort of an unhappy poverty level kind of an approach. God's Word won't allow us that either. Because the fact is, God made the world and everything in it. So the material world is not inherently evil. It's actually good. God finished creation and said, it is very good. You and I enjoy the abundance that we have, this text says, as a gift of God. It's a gracious work of God to supply us with these things. And in fact, it tells us why He's given to them. Look at the end of verse 17, the last two words. All things richly to enjoy. That God wants us to enjoy His gifts. Not think, well, if I'm having a good time, I should somehow feel bad about it. Or if I go and spend some money and do something enjoyable, I better make sure I compensate for that by taking and giving a certain amount away so that now I can sort of balance the scales of it. That kind of a mechanical, really sort of legalistic approach to this is not what the Scriptures would call us. He's given us things so that we might enjoy them, So how do we enjoy them properly? Well, you're in chapter 6. Go back to chapter 4 for just a moment. Chapter 4 of this same book, 1 Timothy. Because here's the kind of thing that creeps into the edges of Christianity and threatens what is a biblical view. Start in verse 1, just so you can have the context. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And here's what those doctrines are. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from certain meats or foods, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So here, already in the early church, is a kind of mindset that says you can't enjoy things that God made. And Paul has to say, that's not right. That's actually a doctrine of demons. Because God has given us these pleasures, He's given us these gifts, so that we can glorify Him through gratitude and thanksgiving. So the answer is not trust in my riches or abandon them and go live in the wilderness somewhere and take a vow of poverty and be an ascetic. It is to take what God has given me and enjoy it for His glory by giving Him thanks in it. Recognizing Him as the source of it. Recognizing that He's given it to me so that whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, I will do to His glory. I use those in a way that magnifies His name. Go back now again to chapter 6 and let's pick up the third principle in this passage. And that begins in verse 18. And it's simply this, that riches should be used for God. Riches should be used for God. Okay, he talks to them, charge those who have goods, then down to verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So here's the manner in which we are to use the things that God gives us. We're to do good. That is that we are to reflect the character of our God. Acts chapter 14 and verse 17 says that God's relation to His creation is that He does good. In Matthew it says He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He is a God whose character and disposition is to do good. So certainly when He gives us wealth or riches, He gives us material possessions, we're to reflect His character by doing good with it. To be, in the language of the text, to be rich in good works. That is, we use it to serve other people, to help to meet their needs and advance God's work in their lives. He says we should be ready to distribute. The idea here is to be generous. We should view the bounty that we have as an opportunity to be a blessing to others. Remember what Paul said the mark of a converted life is? He says in Ephesians 4, we're to put off and put on. And then he says, don't steal anymore, but rather labor with your hands so that you may have to give to him who has need. So it's not just stop stealing and work so that you can get things, but actually work diligently so that you have resources that you can use to minister to other people. Because Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 that Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So one of the ambitions of our life ought to be that as God gives us opportunity to achieve and accumulate, we take a portion of what He's given to use it to meet needs, to minister to people, that in God's providence have a gap that we could fill to help them and be an encouragement. That willing to communicate there is meaning share, not talk. But actually to take what I have and communicate it to somebody else, to give it to them, to share it with them. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13 says that that's an obligation of all believers. We're to be contributing to the needs of the saints. 2 Corinthians 9 says God makes all grace abound to us so that we have a sufficiency for every need and an abundance for every good deed. So here's how I should be thinking about what God's given me. Okay, it cannot be a cause of arrogance. It cannot be something that I trust in. It ought to be something viewed as a gift from God to be enjoyed for His glory and then used for God to advance His purposes and carry out what He wants done in this world. To fulfill the mission of Jesus Christ, to care for my brothers and sisters in Christ, to love my neighbor as I love myself. But if I take all of my resources and turn them inward, then I'm not understanding the real significance of those things. Could look at verse 19, because here's why we should use them for God's glory. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. What Paul is saying is that what we have now should be leveraged and used for eternity, rather than consumed now, as if now is all that matters. I grew up in a firefighter's home, and actually I think it was while I was in college. My dad, he used to tell us some stories that were funny, some that were terribly tragic, and one of the latter kinds of stories happened near Christmas while I was a student in college. They had a fire in a home, and they got the fire out, and everybody in the family had made it out of the home except for the mom. And they couldn't find the body. And so finally, my dad at the time was a captain, so he could send other people in. But he decided to go in and look for it. And he found this woman in the hallway of the house headed toward the door. She was on the floor, and wrapped in her arms was a game, a console. Back then, and some of you older folks would recognize it, it was an Intellivision, which was sort of the early stages of like an Xbox 360 or PlayStation or Wii. This woman, and what compounded the tragedy of it, this woman had made it to the porch of her house, outside the house, remembered that gift that she had bought for her kids for Christmas, and went back into her house to get that game. And it cost her her life. It cost her her life. Now, reality, folks, I see people doing that spiritually all the time. They know the truth. They see the truth. There's a reality in front of them of eternity and what God has promised. And they're running back into a house to get a game that this world offers to them. Because in some foolish way, they have begun to have their heart trust in the uncertainty of those riches. Don't be a fool like that. Live recognizing that riches can never replace God. They come from Him to be enjoyed for His glory and used for His work and namesake. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, please help us not to get ensnared by the material things around us, to foolishly begin to believe that our life does consist in the abundance of its possessions. And certainly I pray for these young people as they're at the front end of their life in a culture that every moment of the day, it seems, is bombarding them with this appetite, appealing to the appetite to accumulate and get and experience, and how easy it would be for them to become the servant and slave of those appetites. Rather than to enjoy Your gifts for Your glory, they become enslaved to those gifts and begin to worship them and not lay up for themselves a great foundation of things to come. May You work in us. Help us to be honest before You and devoted to You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.